Would you all please pray with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. So across the centuries, people have always gathered where beverages are available. Even today, we sometimes call a restaurant or a lounge or our favorite place a watering hole. And it's because it's the place where we go after work to unwind with our friends over maybe a favorite beverage, a glass of wine, a beer or something. But did you know that the phrase scuttlebutt, did you know where that came from? You know, the things that you learn while researching for your sermon, you just never know. I learned about scuttlebutt this week. Well, scuttlebutt has similar origins, you see. It comes from the maritime world of ships and sailors. Now, if you scuttle a ship, apparently, it means to intentionally cut a hole into the bottom of the boat so that it will sink. Nobody better try that with my new sailboat. So you cut a hole into the bottom of the boat so that it will sink. And the water, of course, you know, comes up through the bottom of the boat. And so on old cargo ships, those like big 50-gallon cast barrels, you know, that we've seen, they were once used, of course, to transport different goods, and they were known as butts. So if you scuttled a butt, you cut a hole into the top of one of those big old barrels. And then you could fill that barrel with fresh drinking water. These sailors, they were a little bit smarter than we might thought. They actually were very smart. So they cut a hole into these barrels so that they could put fresh water in it. And then they would all gather around these barrels, these scuttlebutts, and dip their cups in for a drink, have their water, and the sailors would swap sailor stories. Hence, scuttlebutt eventually became a way to refer to gossip. Who knew? But rather than gathering around a watering hole or a scuttlebutt, Jesus' time they did a little bit different. They gathered around the well. And people gathered there typically twice a day to actually get their drinking water, morning time and later in the day. So when our woman comes at midday, that's our first clue that something's a little different. But the well is also a place of new beginnings. You see, readers of the Jewish, and for that matter, Samaritan scriptures, they were a little different, would know that when men and women met at a well, a wedding usually followed. So in our passage today, it's not set at just any well, it's Jacob's well. And that is even more significant, you see, because at the same time, with Jacob's well is so biblically significant because that's where he met his first wife, Rachel, in Genesis chapter 29. So here we have this beautiful story with this beautiful history, adding Jacob's well as the center of our setting. Now, they all have common reverence for this place between the Jews and the Samaritans. Now, remember, early on, Jews and Samaritans, not the closest of friends, to say the least. Yeah, they did not like each other at all. That's why our passage, the Good Samaritan, you know, has such meaning for us. So Jacob's well is here in Samaria, and that's where Jesus is. Now, we're told in the preceding verse that Samaria is not on the way from Judea, where Jerusalem is, back to Galilee, where Jesus should be headed. So usually, you see, the Jews intentionally went around Samaria. They took a longer route just to avoid these people. But Jesus, doing his very Jesus-y thing, he cuts right through the middle. He goes to Samaria, and he is tired by the heat of the day, maybe. He is worn out, so he sits down by this well. So here we are with this familiar story. With Jesus tired by his travels, having gone the wrong way, going through Samaria instead of around, being at a place that no one expects him to be, and he sits by this well when he encounters this woman. This woman who had 5 husbands. Now, as you might also know, during her time, there was no way she could have divorced 5 men, let alone 1 man or any men at all. There's no way women could initiate a divorce. So, we don't know if she was divorced or if she was thrown out or what had happened, if her husband's died. We have no idea. However, what we do know is that there is no man in that time who would have likely taken her to be a wife, having already married not 1 or 2 or 3 or 4, but 5 other men. Something is wrong with her, for sure. Society has put shame on this woman. They claim to know her. They claim to see her vessel. But all they really see is what they believe to be are her cracks and her holes. This woman, unlike Nicodemus from last week, if you remember last week's story, Nick at night, Nicodemus who comes under the cover of nighttime to meet with Jesus, this woman comes in the full light of day. She is out there in broad daylight. But she's also hiding because she knows it's in the broad daylight in the middle of the day when other people shouldn't be at the well. But like Nicodemus, who thought he would hide under the cover of darkness, this woman, she also can't hide from Jesus. You can't hide from Jesus. Jesus sees her. Jesus sees the vessel of the woman. He sees her cracks, her chips, her dings, her holes, her scars. And he sees her smooth, soft, worn, and well-loved parts. This woman, full of shame, avoiding the crowds, avoiding embarrassment and harassment, having been told by her community she is unworthy, that she is not whole. This woman is trying to hide. But then she stumbles upon Jesus, laying up against the well, I imagine. And this woman, she just can't hide. Dan Harris. Now, you might know Dan Harris's name because he was just recently on ABC News. He was a reporter for, goodness, 20 years or more. He worked on Good Morning America and Nightline and some other programs. Well, back in 2004, Dan experienced an on-air panic attack on GMA. Morning primetime show, millions of viewers. He has a panic attack as he's reading the headline news of that morning. He begins to get short of breath while he's reading the headlines on the teleprompter. He's just barely making it through. You can see the fear in his eyes. And then he just cuts back over to the main desk. Obviously, the production crew had no idea what was going on because the scene of him stops, of Dan, and then you just see this Harry Potter image come up, because I guess the next headline must have been about Harry Potter. The production team figures out what's going on, and the main desk comes on, and Dan is mortified. Now, if you've ever experienced a panic attack, you know that feeling, that overwhelming sensation that you can't breathe. You feel like you're gonna drown in mid-air. And all the while, your brain maybe is telling you, it's okay, it's okay, it's okay. But your mind and body are not responding that it's okay. Dan, he knew he had to do something to quiet his mind, to find wholeness. So he threw himself even more into work, because that solves everything. But he became a workaholic. And then when that didn't solve the problem, he began using substances. even cocaine to ease the pain. And then one day, his boss, Peter Jennings, he assigned Dan to cover the religion beat. Dan was less than thrilled about that. He hadn't engaged with faith and spirituality or religion of any kind since his bar mitzvah when he was like 13. But I would say God was at work here. Faced with his own need for wholeness, even Dan did not realize it, that God and Jesus were meeting Dan at the well. Dan had the opportunity to interview some of the most fascinating spiritual leaders in the world, Christian leaders and Muslim leaders, the Dalai Lama, Jewish leaders, all from all over. And Dan still pushed back on these leaders. I can't imagine it, talking to like the Dalai Lama or Desmond Tutu or somebody and being like, well, yeah, I don't know about your religion stuff, you know. You can see Dan in his interviews, almost a little snarky at times, questioning them, as if he were saying, sir, you have no bucket and the well is deep. How will you get that living water? And then Dan encountered Eckhart Tolle. It was from Tolle that Dan first learned the benefits of meditation. Dan became intrigued, still a little leery, you know. He learned that the brain actually scans and shows. He had to go to the science, because, you know, people, we have to have science to prove stuff, especially spirit and faith, because, oh, wait a minute, we're people of faith. We don't need science. But Dan needed science. So he looked at the scans, and he learned that scans of the brain show that meditation actually helps a person become more self-aware and compassionate, because the gray matter in our brains actually grows. And then that area that causes stress, yeah, it actually shrinks. So eventually Dan began practicing and meditating himself, and he noticed a difference. Dan found some wholeness. He then wrote a book, maybe you've heard of it, called 10% Happier. And this year, he left ABC, his wonderful big contract, big money contract, to work full-time on his podcast, 10% Happier. Dan found wholeness. He was like the Samaritan woman, like us, was hiding, was ashamed, and he went elsewhere looking for wholeness. He first went to work. He first went to substances. He went everywhere. But God and Jesus brought Dan back to the well. There, he tasted the living water, which was already inside of him. All he had to do was dip his cup into it. Dan learned to meditate, found wholeness there, and found that there wasn't a miracle drug, not a perfect job, not a perfect home or family situation or location to live in. No, he already had everything he needed inside of himself. He just had to be open to that higher power. Jesus sees all of us. Jesus sees all of our cracks, our panic attacks, our rough edges, our bumps and bruises. And like he did with the Samaritan woman, Jesus doesn't condemn. Jesus did not even ask the woman to repent in our scripture. No, instead, Jesus listens. I know, Gigi, right. He does. He listens and sees her. He helps her realize who she is. And she is enough. We have everything we need to be made whole. The living water is already inside you. The Christ light is inside you. You, my friends, are born in God's image. You already have everything you need to be made whole, because God is with you. God is inviting you, like Dan, to the well, to tap into your divineness, to tap into, dip into that connection with God, and realize you are perfectly, beautifully, and wonderfully made. So after the woman encounters Jesus, she actually leaves her vessel that she had brought to get water at the well. She came there thirsty, needing water, you know, and like, that's why she was there. She leaves that vessel at the well that she needed to sustain life, or so she thought. And she runs back to town to tell everyone who she had been avoiding. She went back to town to all those people that she was scared to encounter to tell them about the Messiah. And this is astonishing because this revered story, it is this woman, this presumably adulterous woman, who goes and proclaims her whole village the wisdom and the meaning of this cup of eternal life. And she brings them the invitation and shares it with them. Now, Rachel Naomi Remen, in her book, My Grandfather's Kitchen, she writes, "Wounding and healing are not opposites. They're part of the same thing. It is our wounds that enable us to be compassionate with the wounds of others. It is our limitations that make us kind to the limitations of other people. It is our loneliness that helps us to find other people or to even know they're alone with an illness. I think I have served people perfectly with parts of myself I used to be ashamed of." This Samaritan woman is no longer ashamed, just as Dan Harris is no longer ashamed of his on-air panic attack. They each recognized their own wounds, the cracks in their own vessels, and now can see them in other people and offer others wholeness, the living water as well. Some people in Sandwich still gather at the well, still gather at our bubbler, water spring, whatever we call it, town water fountain right over here. But not so much of the scuttlebutt gatherings on ships happens, I don't think, anymore. They probably call it something different. We gather in our homes and bars or at coffee shops, coffee on Thursday. But today, I invite you to gather and to listen. Listen to your friends, your colleagues, and your family. But don't just listen. Listen deeply for where wholeness needs restoring. Listen to yourself. Listen to others. And listen to God. Rachel Naomi Remen also writes, "The most basic and powerful way to connect to another person is to listen. Just listen. Perhaps the most important thing we ever give each other is our attention. A loving silence often has far more power to heal and to connect than the most well-intentioned words." We all have cracks in our vessels, and all of us are seeking wholeness in some way. Today, my friends, I hope you can touch and see and feel, dip into that living water which is God in Christ Jesus. You have all that you need. You are wonderfully and perfectly made. May the living water that is smooth be a smoothing balm to your vessel, moving you into the wholeness that you seek. And now, won't you come and join with us? Join me in rising in spirit or in body as we sing together, "There Is a Balm in Gilead," which is number 501 in the blue hymnal, as well as on our screen.